Well, good morning. Let me add my very warm welcome on indeed. This morning we're going to be picking back up in 2 Corinthians. We started that earlier this year. We're going to be getting back in and we're going to be looking in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. So if you'd like to turn with us, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm just going to read from the end of chapter 2. Chapter 2 verse 14 through to the end of 3. Paul says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, as those sent from God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses, because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Well, as we come to this passage, let us pray before we look into it. Our great God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that this morning as we read it, that you would speak to us through your word, that where we need to be encouraged, that you would encourage us. Where we need to be sharpened, you would sharpen us. Pray that this morning as we look at your word, even though it is online, pray that it would be a fruitful time for us all. In our Lord Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Why should we bother with genuine gospel ministry? Life is short and there are so many other things that we could be doing with our time. Especially now that lockdown's easing and we're starting to think of what it's going to look like in a post-COVID world. Things are opening up, schools and work and entertainment. It's all starting to look a little bit more like how society was, and a modern society that leaves us with little time. So why should we, with that precious time, be expending energy and resources and essentially ourselves on gospel ministry? And when I say gospel ministry, before you think I'm just talking about Chris, I'll switch off. No, I'm talking about all Christians and the commission that Jesus gave us to go and make disciples, of taking the gospel to the world. Maybe you don't think we should. Perhaps you think there are many other things, lots of them good things in and of themselves, that would be far more worth dedicated time. From all over the spectrum, perhaps chasing higher and more powerful jobs, running counties and countries and running business empires, or putting all of your spare time and energy into extracurricular activities for the kids, to the detriment of church time and fellowship time, taking time for homemaking, but not taking the time for personal or group Bible studies, or maybe even spending our extra time in genuine pursuit of bettering our local area. We got a keen group of letter pickers in our village that spend a large amount of their Sundays helping the environment and making the village look better and feel better. You may think that's what I should be doing instead this morning. Ministry is often hard and usually gets little positive response from the world around us. It can feel tough and it can feel thankless. Why not spend time doing something that makes a tangible difference and will end up in a pat on the back? Or perhaps you are sold on the gospel, but only really think it is genuinely worthwhile if it's going to look impressive. Only if you're going to be part of a big brand, part of a church that serves hundreds, maybe thousands. Perhaps you're sticking at Stanmore only in the hopes of maybe an extension and a nice balcony, wanting to get in on one of these big projects from the ground up. Perhaps you think ministry is worthwhile if, and only if, it looks like impressive oratory, clever, witty speech, flawless arguments with a nice sheen to them, irrelevant of their content. We see Paul was having this issue with the Corinthian church. They were Christian, they had accepted the gospel, but they were abandoning, or at least at risk of abandoning, Paul and his gospel, centred around Christ and him crucified. And we're looking to toward a group that Paul refers to as super apostles. Or as he's just described them in 2 verse 17 as I read, peddlers of God's word for profit. This group were flashy, they were smooth in their speech, they looked impressive. But the issue was that they were rejecting Paul. The Corinthians were rejecting Paul's gospel. In fact, they are indeed rejecting genuine gospel ministry and turning to a group that was not genuine. We'll see when we pick back up on in chapter 4 in the summer that they were shameful and deceptive, Paul says, and they were distorting God's word. But you see, despite the Corinthian rejection of Paul's gospel and Paul's speech, Paul goes on speaking and proclaiming and does not give up on ministry throughout this section. And we've just heard in 2:17 he says we speak before God with sincerity. 3 verse 12, Paul says he's very bold. 4 verse 1, we do not lose heart. 4:13, we also believe and therefore speak. 4:16, again, we do not lose heart. 5:6, we are confident. 5 verse 11, we try to persuade others. And 6 verse 1, we urge you. Paul does not give up on ministry. He refuses to let the Corinthians do so either. Why does Paul bother with gospel ministry? Why should the Corinthians bother? Why should we bother with genuine gospel ministry? Well, because genuine gospel ministry is where there is surpassing, unveiled glory. That's what we'll be thinking about this morning. And in chapter 3, we'll be looking at three things Paul wants the Corinthians to see that will convince them to stick with Paul. Firstly, in verses 1 to 6, a spiritual sign. Secondly, in verses 7 to 11, a greater glory. And thirdly, in verses 12 to 18, a universal unveiling. A spiritual sign, a greater glory, and a universal unveiling. So firstly, there is a spiritual sign. The super apostles had these letters of recommendation, presumably functioning something like a CV, which included somewhere in the job section something like super apostle, AD 55 to present. The whole idea, though, was ludicrous when the gospel was being preached by the actual apostles and their associates. And Paul says, what do you want a letter of recommendation for? Let me read again verse 1 to 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You know that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. You, says Paul, are our letter of recommendation. And the fact you heard the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection and believed is proof of my gospel. What do you want letters in stone for? What's it going to be? Words from a mere man? Or the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit himself, wrote this ministry on hearts. And whether it's written on Paul's hearts or on the hearts of the Corinthians, it doesn't really matter. But it's still something that only God can do. The Greek sculptor Polykleitos himself couldn't carve genuine faith out of human hearts. I'm sure you'll have seen some of the great Greek sculptures, particularly in museums or online, that all seem to be missing limbs quite ominously. But we'll just imagine someone being able to sculpt into a human heart. But rather than an unfortunate man with his modesty on display, or perhaps chipped off and missing, this is a gospel sculpting that brings life. It is a new, changed heart. And one that proves the message and acceptance of the good news about Jesus. And yet, Paul says you want human words on a letter with ink. And do you see Paul's point? Paul is not going to lower himself to the level of these super apostles and get some measly letter in ink to say how good his ministry is. The proof is in the pudding. Or perhaps in Corinth, the proof is in the baklava. Is Paul beginning to commend himself? No. Well, at least not in the way they want. Although when we get to chapter 5, we'll look a bit closer at Paul's self-commendations. But suffice to say, Paul's ministry is worthwhile because... well, because the Corinthians were an existing church, for example. But he says it's not a pride thing. We see in verses 4 to 6, let me read again. Such confidence we have through Christ before God... not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul's confidence is genuine, but not in himself, but in Christ. Paul proclaims nothing but Christ. And here he claims nothing but competency, verse 4, through Christ. And verse 5, competency from God. Verse 6, he made Paul competent. Do you see that repetition of Paul's competency? And just as the validity of Paul's ministry was written on hearts by the Holy Spirit, so the competency of his ministry, his new covenant ministry, is from the Father and through Christ. Paul's ministry is distinctly, and very interestingly, Trinitarian. Why would he want a blotchy letter that would be ruined on a particularly wet day? He's got a heavenly Father given, Christ driven, and Holy Spirit empowered ministry. Really helpfully, we saw last week with Alistair, as we looked in the book of Acts, how the Holy Spirit would and did and is still equipping God's people. And the Corinthians were proof of that work. So why on earth would they want to abandon that ministry for something with none of that? Why should they bother with genuine gospel ministry? Well, for starters, it's genuine gospel ministry. But also, end of verse 6, it gives life. Which takes us on to the second thing Paul wants them to see. Verses 7 to 11, that Paul's ministry has a greater glory. And specifically, a greater glory than Moses' ministry. And of course, that is a massive understatement. Because it's not just greater glory, but entirely surpassing. Verse 10, in fact, the former glory has no glory at all in comparison. Unfortunately, we won't have anywhere near enough time to look at just how amazing this passage is and see everything here, all the details. But I just want to take time to get the background for Paul's point here. I think it's really important. And we've seen recently, particularly in our series in Kings, that God's glory, God's manifest presence, where he dwells, his glory, his weighty glory, is where God dwells with his people. And that was seen quite strongly, as Paul speaks about here, in Exodus, as God's glory was displayed on Mount Sinai with earthquakes and fire and lightning and power and signs as God's glory came down on the mountain. But Paul, here in this passage, is specifically talking about the second time that happens on Mount Sinai. First time, God then gave Moses the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. And the first thing that the Israelites did, as the ink was still drying, as Moses was blowing off the carving dust on the tablets, the first thing they did is definitively and explicitly break the covenant in chapter 32. As they made this golden calf and said, "This is our God who brought us up out of Egypt." And the result was God saying he would not go with them. No presence, no glory. But God's servant Moses interceded and prayed to God and pleaded with him to forgive their sin. And in God's abundant and undeserved mercy, he relented and said his presence would go with them. And Moses asked God, "Please show me your glory," he says. And God did. Or at least he showed him the back of it, whilst covering Moses with his hand until he had passed by, lest he die. And that huge moment in Exodus chapter 34, as God proclaims his covenant name, Yahweh, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. As God declared and displayed his glory to Moses, and when Moses came down the mountain, just the reflection of the back of God's glory made his face shine. So much he literally had to cover it with a veil. Now that may seem like a lot of hard work, but you see, it's needed to see just how bold Paul's claim here is in 2 Corinthians. As he compares that glory, the ministry of the letter, as he refers to it, to Paul's ministry, the ministry of the Spirit. And Paul says his ministry has a greater glory in verse 8. In fact, verse 9, all the glory. And it is a massive claim. But you see, Paul's ministry must have more glory because there is a different verdict. And that's the point he keeps making. Verse 7, the old covenant is the ministry of the brought death. Verse 9, the ministry of condemnation. It was a ministry of death for all but a couple of that generation that died in the wilderness, even Moses. An ongoing condemnation for Israel as they then ended up going into exile. Under the law, and I really hope this isn't a shock, there is condemnation and death. But as Paul says in Romans, not because the law is sin, but because we are. Law plus hearts is a bad combination. Without a new ministry of the Spirit, as Paul refers to in verse 8, a new covenant. Paul's not undermining Moses, but rather by definition showing that where there is condemnation, there is no presence, no glory. God can't be with them. But Paul's new covenant ministry through Jesus' atoning death and resurrection, something Moses spoke of and prophesied towards, that means a new verdict. Verse 9, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? A righteous verdict means God's presence in hearts through the Holy Spirit. As we've seen recently in our midweek studies in John, as we're going through, when Jesus went to the Father, God, he then sent the Helper, the Advocate. God dwelt with his people through the Holy Spirit. Glory, God's presence with his people. Not only does Paul's ministry have a greater glory, it must have a greater glory. And verse 11, one that lasts. Why does Paul bother? Why should we bother with gospel ministry? Well, because it has the greater glory, the far greater glory, utterly surpassing. And that means God's presence. There was more glory when Paul speaks. When we're tempted to look at or even move to ministries that seem impressive, but are in fact empty of genuine gospel, then we need to remember that that is not where God is present. That is not a dig at big churches, but rather impressive looking churches with an actual false gospel. Because God is present only in Christian hearts through genuine ministry. It is a huge work, that ministry, and it is a huge privilege for us to be on the receiving end of it, to have God's glory. And it's a massive privilege to be involved in bringing that glory to others, speaking. Why would we want to spend time and energy on a ministry with no glory, no presence at all, just because they like to start with a little joke? Why do we bother taking time to share the gospel with people that don't seem to want it and don't think they need it? Why should we bother with gospel ministry at all? Well, because it is a spiritual sign, because it has a greater glory, and thirdly, because there is a universal unveiling. Let me read again 12 to 18, remind ourselves. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. In Paul's ministry, there is a clearer view. There is unveiled access. And again, it's not a swipe at Moses or indeed the Old Testament. So much of Paul's arguments are on the basis of Scripture, rooted in them. But he is saying that the Old Covenant, the ministry of death and condemnation, was veiled and was ended. Moses had to cover his face to protect the Israelites. This isn't some kind of wedding veil. No, its effect is more like sunglasses, really. Sort of a spiritual UV protection curtain. It's the kind of thing that I think we often kind of read and probably don't really think about it. But it is extraordinary. Moses' face literally shone. But a stubborn and a hard-hearted people could not have free access to God, or even free access to its reflection in Moses' face. And it's the same reason there was a curtain in the temple to prevent the Israelites from instant death. And at Sinai, only one person had an unveiled, and even then slightly obstructed, view of God's glory. Moses. But now, Paul says, through Christ Jesus, that veil, that curtain, is gone. Verse 14, only in Christ is it taken away. When Paul speaks and proclaims the new covenant ministry, there is unveiled access, and access for all. Verse 18, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory. It is for all, it is universal. Anyone who hears and believes this new covenant has unveiled access. And an unveiled access that brings transformation. And one that he goes on to speak about at the end of chapter 4 and the start of 5. We looked at that early this year. If you missed that, feel free to go back and have a listen. It's some incredible encouragement from Paul. But here, with this unveiled access to God's transformative glory, this greater glory, well, it is no wonder that Paul is very bold. Why would Paul bother with genuine gospel ministry when the Corinthian church was backing away from him? They didn't like his style. They didn't seem to like his plain speaking. They wanted glamour and shine and sheen. And Paul didn't fit with that. He was always getting into scrapes with the Roman authorities. He was getting beaten up, chained up. He insisted on manual labour to support himself. They hated that. He didn't look very glorious. And he certainly wasn't very Corinthian in their eyes. But Paul says, don't you see? Don't you get it? Those things have none of the glory. None of God's presence. Paul says, when I speak, when I boldly proclaim the good news of the ministry of the Spirit, there is where God dwells. With grace and with forgiveness. And a new verdict, a universal new verdict, and there is greater and unveiled glory. And so too with us. It's not that there's a spectrum of glory from no glory at all over to glory, glory, Man United. And somewhere on that scale is Moses with his uniquely shiny face. And somewhere nearish the top is Paul's ministry. This is not about fabulous and impressive things. Whether or not Man United falls under that category is perhaps up for debate. But no, this is about God's glory, God's manifest presence, the Holy Spirit. All of those good things that I mentioned at the start, high-powered careers, enjoyable hobbies, well, they have none of that glory. Not being mean or saying kind of don't have or do them, but they don't have God's manifest presence. They just don't. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, I hope you'll forgive me for being so bold. But I want you to know that you can have this unveiled access to God, his glory. It is free and it is an open invitation to Christ. But if you are a believer here this morning, why should we spend our spare time? Why should we exert concerted and dedicated effort and energy on gospel ministry and have our primary goal and the thing that we get up for in the mornings, the thing that we pray for every day and the thing that drives us, that makes us very bold? Why should we bother with genuine gospel ministry, especially when it looks unimpressive? It receives little to no recognition from the world around us. It can seem like such an almighty waste of time. Time that would frankly be better spent elsewhere. Why is speaking about a risen Lord Jesus such a big deal? Why would it be worth Amy moving up to Scotland to do that? Why would it be worth Chris giving up a promising career to do full time? Why is it worth study and monetary expense and time? Why would each and every one of us, if you are a Christian, want to be involved in all of life gospel ministry? Well, because the spiritual sign that it shows, because of the sheer greater glory, the unveiled glory. And so we speak, we persuade, we are of good courage. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Let us pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the incredible grace that you showed us in sending the Lord Jesus to die for us, that we can have unveiled access and that we can all behold your glory. Lord, we thank you for the gospel, this ministry from you through Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you'll give us renewed hearts, hearts that want to share the good news of Jesus with others. Pray that we would be boldly proclaiming Christ and him crucified. And that we'd not see it as a part-time thing to do when there is nothing else. But that it would be our very essence, our identity, no matter who we are, where we are, what our jobs and roles are. Lord, we thank you that you removed the veil, the curtain temple was torn in two, and that you dwell with us through your Spirit. We pray all these wonderful things in our Lord and Saviour Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, our final song this morning we'll sing in line with these wondrous truths, Lord of the Church.